Good morning. It's good to see everybody this morning, and I'd like you to open your Bibles to the book of 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 18, and we'll be reading from there in just a moment. This morning we're going to talk about King Jehoshaphat. He was, as I understand, the fourth king of Judah during the period of the divided kingdom, and he reigned for some 25 years. He's spoken of highly in 2 Chronicles chapter 17, verses 1 through 10, although that's not the part of him we're going to discuss this morning. But I do want to read that. He reigned at the same time as Ahab in Israel, and then during a few years of Ahab's son, Ahaziah. Let's read then, beginning in 2 Chronicles 17, verses 1 through 10, to get an idea of what kind of man Jehoshaphat was. Then Jehoshaphat his son reigned in his place and strengthened himself against Israel. And he placed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and the cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had taken. Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat, because he walked in the former ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father, and walked in his commandments, and not according to the acts of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah gave presents to Jehoshaphat, and he had riches and honor in abundance. And his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he removed the high places and wooden images from Judah. Also in the third year of his reign, he sent his leaders, Ben-Hail, Obadiah, Zechariah, Nethaneel, Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah. And with them he sent Levites, Shemaiah, Nethaniah, Zebadiah, Asahel, Shemiramoth, Jehonathan, Adonijah, Tobijah, and Tobadodijah, and Levites, and with them Elishama and Jehoram the priests. So they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them. They went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. And the fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms of the lands that were around Judah, so that they did not make war against Jehoshaphat. This gives us a flavor about Jehoshaphat. He was a good king, very good king, but he's generally considered that way in Israel, in Judah's history. But this morning, I want us to look at an example of Jehoshaphat's behavior not to be admired nor emulated. We want to see what he did wrong and what we can learn from it so as not to repeat his same mistakes. These events are recorded in the 18th chapter of the 2 Chronicles, and that's where we want to read now. Let us begin in verse 1. It's a little bit lengthy reading, but we want to read through chapter 19 and verse 2. Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance, and by marriage he allied himself with Ahab. After some years, he went down to visit Ahab in Samaria, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen in abundance for him and the people who were with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. So Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, "Will you go with me against Ramoth-Gilead?" And he answered him, "I am as you are, and my people as your people. We will be with you in the way, in the war." And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Please inquire for the word of the Lord today." Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, 400 men, and said to them, "Shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain?" And they said, "Go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand." But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him?" So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is still one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, because he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. He is Micaiah, the son of Imlah." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say such things." Then the king of Israel called one of his officers and said, "Bring Micaiah, the son of Imlah, quickly." And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, clothed in their robes, sat each on his throne. And they sat at a threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. Now Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, had made horns of iron for himself, and he said, "Thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed." And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, "Go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hand." Then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, "Now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king. Therefore, please let your word be like the word of one of them, and speak encouragement." And Micaiah said, "As the Lord lives, whatever my God says, that I will speak." Then he came to the king, and the king said to him, "Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain?" And he said, "Go and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hand." So the king said to him, "How many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" Then he said, "I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, 'These have no master. Let each return to his house in peace.'" And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil?" Then Micaiah said, "Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, 'Who will persuade Ahab, king of Israel, to go up, that he may fall at Ramoth Gilead?' And one spoke in this manner, and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, 'I will persuade him.' And the Lord said to him, 'In what way?' So he said, 'I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets.' And the Lord said, 'You shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Now therefore look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you.' Then Zedekiah the son of Chenaanah went near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, 'Which way did the spirit from the Lord go from me to speak to you?' And Micaiah said, 'Indeed, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide.' Then the king of Israel said, 'Take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and say to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with bread of affliction and water of affliction until I return in peace.' And Micaiah said, 'If you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me.' And he said, 'Take heed, all you people.' So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, 'I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robes.' So the king of Israel disguised himself, and they went into battle. Now the king of Syria had commanded the captains of the chariots who were with him, saying, 'Fight with no one small or great, but only with the king of Israel.' So it was when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat that they said, 'It is the king of Israel.' Therefore they surrounded him to attack. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God moved them to turn away from him. For so it was when the captains of the chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. Now a certain man drew a bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. So he said to the driver of his chariot, 'Turn around and take me out of the battle, for I'm wounded.' The battle increased that day, and the king of Israel propped himself up in his chariot facing the Syrians until evening. And about that, the time of sunset, he died. Then Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned safely to his house in Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, 'Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore the wrath of the Lord is upon you. Nevertheless, good things are found in you, in that you have removed the wooden images from the land and have prepared your heart to seek God.'" I want us to go back through this story. Is that not interesting? What a story. And look at some things that happened here between Jehoshaphat and Ahab. Jehoshaphat, a good king of Judah, in the presence of Ahab, the most wicked of wicked. Well, in the first verse, we read that Jehoshaphat had riches and honor and abundance. And that's good and okay. But the second half continues, it says, by marriage, he allied himself with Ahab. I want us to think about who Ahab was again. Ahab, let's just refresh our memory about him. 1 Kings chapter 16 and verses 29 through 34 is a good summary of him. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab the son of Omri became king over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Now Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And it came to pass, as though it became a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him. Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. In his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundations with Abiram for his firstborn and with his youngest son and so on. Anyway, this is how Ahab was. He was the wicked of the wicked. And this wife of his, Jezebel, a killer of the prophets of the Lord, 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 13. Elijah says, "Was it not reported to my Lord what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets, 50, to a cave and fed them with bread and water?" She personally supported, took care of 850 false prophets at her table. Elijah slew them, and she vowed to kill Elijah. You remember that? She arranged to have Naboth killed so that Ahab, the whiner Ahab, could have his garden land. And then we can keep reading about how wicked they were. This is the man, Ahab, the king of Israel, with whom Jehoshaphat has made peace with, allied with him. He not just made peace with him, he's allies with him. He's buddy-buddy with him. And it was by marriage. It wasn't his. It wasn't by his marriage. It was his son Jehoram who succeeded him. But it was Jehoshaphat's son Jehoram who had married Athaliah, the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. And Athaliah is a real class act herself. And I say that sarcastically. We'll talk about her in a few minutes. But what business does Jehoshaphat have making an alliance, allying himself with such a wicked king? The answer is none. And we're going to see in verse 3 exactly, and we've read it, what allying himself really meant. But let's read verse 2 now. After some years, he went down to visit Ahab in Samaria. And Ahab put on something really fancy for him. He went out and killed sheep and oxen in abundance for him and those who were with him. Ahab treated him and his people royally. Perhaps he was courting him, looking for his alliance. I don't know, his camaraderie. Evil men do that. If you're taking notes, I won't read it, but Galatians chapter 4 and verse 7, Paul talks about false teachers courting some of the Christians of the churches of Galatia. Warns them about that. But let's continue in verse 3. Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, "Shall you go with me? Will you go with me against Ramoth Gilead?" Now, Ramoth Gilead had been taken by the Syrians. It's a city of Israel, of the northern 10 tribes, and Syria had taken it. And Ahab wanted to reclaim it. And he asked Jehoshaphat to go with him to do that. And Jehoshaphat's answer is what's astounding, and this shows the length of their alliance. He says, "I am as you are. My people, as your people, we will be with you in the war. I am as you are. My people are as your people. We will be with you in the war." Wrong answer. First, These two men are miles apart in righteousness. Ahab, as wicked as it can be. Jehoshaphat, described highly for tearing down idolatry in the southern two tribes. How is Jehoshaphat as Ahab? How is it that Jehoshaphat's people are as Ahab's people? How can it be? Jehoshaphat should have said, I'm not as you are. My people are not like your people. I will not be with you in the war. But secondly, Jehoshaphat had not even inquired of the Lord whether it be right to go to war alongside Ahab. But he does that next, in the next verse, after he's already said to Ahab, yes, I'm with you, I'm one of you. I think we can learn that we ought not to do anything without the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ first in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Jehoshaphat should have inquired of the Lord first, but he didn't. We need to know what it is the Lord's will for us before we go off and try to do something. But anyway, in chapter 18 and verse 4, Jehoshaphat does say, he says, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. Which is kind of interesting because does he not know anything about Ahab? Does he not know anything about the 850 false prophets and all this? And he's before this wicked man and he says, well, can we go get an answer? Let's get an answer from the Lord. I could leave it to you, and I don't want to read too much between the lines, but did he really expect Ahab to go inquire the word of the Lord? Ahab didn't do that. He hadn't been doing that. He had a prophet of the Lord, Elijah, whom he and his wife wanted to take out. They had their own false prophets, and no small number of them. So again, I don't want to judge too much here about his request, but I do have to ask myself, is it really sincere? Let's inquire of the Lord. But verse 5, let's keep going. The king of Israel gathered who? He gathered the prophets together, 400 men. These are Ahab's prophets, and said to them, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain? And they said, go up, for the king, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. Well, these aren't true prophets. They're prophets of lies. They're false prophets. The answer is go. And so in verse 6, Jehoshaphat says, well, is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? Jehoshaphat knows these are liars. He knows they're false prophets. In a roundabout way, he's saying to Ahab, your prophets are not of the Lord's. Let's get a true prophet of the Lord. And let me just say, that's a really roundabout way of saying it, isn't it? Jehoshaphat, you're right here in the presence of the most wicked king, Ahab. You know he's wicked. You know his prophets are liars. And you're still here with all these bad guys. You haven't had enough yet? Just put yourself there. Not had enough yet? Verse 7. So what's Ahab's answer to this? There's still one man by whom we may inquire the Lord. But I hate him because he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. He's Micaiah. Very telling. I don't like what he prophesies. Well, what does that matter what you like? But I hate him. I hate the message. And you know what he hates more than the message? Or as much as? He hates the messenger. He hates Micaiah. Not uncommon. And what's Jehoshaphat's reply in verse 7? And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say such things. Well, you know, I don't mean to be sarcastic, but that's a really nice reply to your young child who for the first time says an unkind word. Johnny, now please don't say such things. Let not Johnny say such things. Do you realize where he's at? Do we know where Jehoshaphat is right here? Is that the reply needed? What about a scathing rebuke? This is not some one-off with Ahab. This is Ahab and his wife Jezebel. He deserves a scathing rebuke. But anyway, he gets a, let not the king say such things. So what happens now? Well, officers are sent to bring Micaiah. And what do they tell Micaiah before they bring him out in verse 12? Now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord. There you go. If they all agree, then it must be right. With one accord, encourage the king. Therefore, please let your word be like the word of one of them, and speak encouragement. Verse 12. Here's a wicked king. Here's a wicked king who hates the word of the Lord. He hates the prophets of the Lord. Elijah has called him the troubler of Israel, and he needs words of encouragement? Oh no. He needs words of rebuke. He's a brazenly idolatrous, wicked man. I didn't make that up. I didn't look in his heart. That's his character, and that's what is told about him. He doesn't need any more words of flattery and encouragement. He needs words of rebuke. You know, when someone is openly refusing the word of God time after time after time, it's not time with soft words of encouragement, but for powerful rebuke. I read right over and skipped right over the fact that verses 9 and 10. Ahab and Jehoshaphat sit there, and I don't know for how long, listening to these prophets. Verse 9. And all the prophets prophesy before them. How many lies can you sit and listen to for how long? I don't know how many Jehoshaphat listened to, but he was there listening to the lies of these false prophets. Well, then in verse 13, here's what Micaiah says to that. He says, as the Lord lives, whatever my God says, that I will speak. Micaiah will only speak the words of the Lord. This is the sign of a true prophet of the Lord. Doesn't matter whether he approves of the message, whether he likes the message. He's just a messenger, Micaiah is. He's a mouthpiece of God. I know we have no prophet living today, but what does the Bible tell us to do in a similar fashion? 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Neither you nor I have a right to change the message to our liking. Jesus was hated, you know, for bringing, testifying about the evil among him in John chapter 7 and verse 7. He says, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. And he was speaking to his brothers in the flesh. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 26, Jesus said these really powerful words where he said, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. You know, the job of a prophet was not to get people to like him. And the job of those who preach and teach and all of us who would try to save others is not to try to get them to like us, but to try to speak as the oracles of God. We ought not let others' opinions move us from doing what's right. Looking to their approval, we need to look to the Lord's approval. But anyway, let's continue on in the story. In verse 14, the king, Micaiah came to the king, and the king said, shall we go to war? And he said, go and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hand. This is rather curious. But here he is, I think, just engaging in mockery of Ahab. Come on, Ahab. You know I'm going to speak the words of the Lord. You've already heard your lies from your 400 prophets. Yeah, go up. Go up to battle. Well, let's keep reading verse 15. The king knows what's going on. He says, how many times shall I make you answer that you'll tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Really, Ahab, perhaps he liked to hear the truth from time to time, but for what purpose did Ahab want the truth? Just for consideration? I don't know what he wanted it for. Go chew on that one. And if you have any ideas, let me know. Did he want to be entertained with it? He's had prophet Elijah coming to him time and time again. He didn't want the truth. He wasn't practicing it for sure. And that's what Jesus talked about in Matthew 7 and verse 24. He said, whoever hears these words of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who builds his house on the rock. It reminds me of the fact that it's not enough to hear the word of the Lord and even to hear it over and over again and say, yeah, that is truth. The words of the Lord need to be heeded and obeyed by us. It's so easy for us, and I include myself in this, to be deceived into just being hearers and not doers. But for whatever reason, Ahab says, no, I want to hear the truth. In verse 17, then he gets the truth in verse 16. And verse 17, and the 16 is that it ain't going to be good for you. Verse 17, the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat. So Ahab says to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? Again, this is where Ahab is. I don't like his message. He's almost to me like a pouting baby. It's like he's saying, this prophet makes me feel bad. I don't feel good listening to him. It's not what I want to hear. Paul warned Timothy about these type of people in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verses 2 through 4. Paul told Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. And why is that? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Well, this is a description of Ahab back then. But today, too, it exists. Jehoshaphat, what does he reply to this? Well, not a word is recorded here. He's silent. Did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me but evil? Where are you, Jehoshaphat? And then in verse 22, Micaiah didn't just tell the truth from the Lord, but he called out those who didn't. Read it again. Now therefore, look, he says, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. As an apostle of the Lord, Paul didn't hesitate to do the same kind of thing. For example, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 16 through 18, we read about how Paul would write to Timothy and warn him about some men. He says, to shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. If I received this letter, or Timothy received it, and then he taught it to you and me, he taught these things to you and me, and then I met up with Hymenaeus and Philetus, I'd know what they believe. I know that they are teaching the resurrection is already past, and in doing so, that they're dangerous because it's not some innocuous little thing. They're overthrowing the faith of some. We could go on in chapter 4 and verses 14 through 15. Paul says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. He said, you must be aware of him. Beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. Well, anyway, Micaiah didn't just speak the truth, but he called out those who didn't. In verse 23, to continue on, Zedekiah came and struck him. He struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way did the Spirit from the Lord go from me to speak to you? Whatever he meant by that, it's mockery. Prophet of the Lord, the only true prophet of the Lord in this room. And Zedekiah went over and slapped him. Where is Ahab in all that? Well, you already know where Ahab is with it. But where's Jehoshaphat in it? Silent as a tomb? Just put yourself there. How can he be there and witness this wickedness and just say nothing? What's he doing? He's doing exactly what Jehu in 19 and 2 said he did. And that is, he's helping the wicked and loving those who hate the Lord. That's what he's doing right there. Silent as a tomb. Jehoshaphat had a responsibility, if he was upholding the hands of the righteous, if he was standing for truth, to speak up and to speak against this. In Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 7 through 9, Jeremiah the prophet, read these words of his. He says, "O Lord, you induced me and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I and prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For when I spoke, I cried out, I shouted violence and plunder, because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily." Jeremiah took on the job and did it, and he spoke it, and he suffered for it. But what did he do in verse 9? He says, "Then I said, I'll not make mention of him anymore, nor speak anymore in his name." Do you get the picture? I've been saying your word all this time. I'm suffering for it. And so I said to myself, I'm just not going to say anything else. I'm done. But then it continue on. He says, "But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not." Oh, I wish we were like that. Oh, I wish I was like that. Your word, the gospel of Christ, I tried to shut it up, but I couldn't. And that's the way it is with men who are right with God and people who want the word out. This is how it should have been with Jehoshaphat, and it ought to be this way with us, that we're weary of holding it back. So now in verse 28. Verse 28, "So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead." They went ahead and did it. After all this, what did Jehoshaphat do? He disobeyed the Lord. He went into battle with wicked Ahab without the approval of the Lord. Let me ask then, did Jehoshaphat want to follow the Lord in this? Or was he so allied with wicked Ahab that he couldn't see the truth to save his life? So he went into battle. He went into battle, but I find it, and you do too, probably even more astounding. Ahab had Jehoshaphat wear the royal robes while Ahab went disguised. You know how that would normally turn out. It was only that the Lord, it says, helped him in battle. Otherwise, he would have been taken out. Verse 31. Ahab was killed in battle. Let me ask this. Is it obvious who's leading in this case? Who's in subjection to the other? You know, I know chickens have pecking order, but kings? Yeah. Ahab told Jehoshaphat, you put on the royal robe and I'll go disguised. And Jehoshaphat just went and did it. Am I reading too much between the lines? I don't want to do that. I don't think so. He'd allied himself with Ahab. What had Jehoshaphat done in all of this? Exactly what Jehu said he had done. He helped the wicked, 19 and 2. He helped the wicked and he loved those who hated the Lord. And because of that, the wrath of the Lord was upon him. Verse 2, chapter 19. Well, that's enough. Bad example in Jehoshaphat here to go around several times and talk about. And we've already noted a lot of things. But I want us to finish up this lesson thinking about this idea, helping the wicked and loving those who hate the Lord. First of all, regarding friendships. Just like Jehoshaphat needed to know the evil of bad companionships, so we need to know too today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, in almost a curious spot, but in 1 Corinthians 15 and 33, Paul interjects this and says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." This is nothing new. We're seeing it with Jehoshaphat. But in Proverbs chapter 4 and verses, Proverbs 4 and verse 14, wisdom here for us to heed and to put into practice. "Do not enter the path of the wicked and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and don't pass on it." Chapter 13 and verse 20. "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed." We need to know the evil of bad companions. How many young people go astray through the influence of bad friends? That's a rhetorical question. I've seen plenty in my short life, and you have too. It's repeated over and over again in every place and in every time. young person. And I thought, well, I don't know if the ones younger than my oldest know what we're talking about up here, but young people. So I'm going to talk to Joel. Talking to Elizabeth. I'm talking to Benjamin. And I'm not leaving anybody out, if you can understand me. Don't hang out with bad people. You'll get burned. How many young Christians marry an unbeliever who shows no interest in spiritual things, and that unbeliever draws that Christian away? And going into it, the Christian says, oh no, I can remain untouched. I'll remain faithful. But then you wonder, who's leading and who's following? Who has the power here and the influence? I can remember a time or two in college when I was with a buddy I grew up with, and we ended up the same college, and he was a pretty good guy. But in college, well, you know how that can be. He's away from home. I was with him one day, and he picked up some of his new buddies, and the next thing you know, we were going to this place and that place. And then I said to myself, what am I doing here with these boys? I'm odd man out. I don't have anything in common with these guys. And what do? Well, you need to get yourself out. That's what you do. Get yourself out of there. What's the problem? Well, in the words of Jehoshaphat, here's the deal. I'm not as you are. I can't say that. I'm as you are. I'm not as you are. I can't say, I'll be with you. No, I won't be with you. So, choose your friends carefully. If you can't, then let someone help you. Let someone help you choose them carefully. After all, should you find yourself helping the wicked and loving those who hate the Lord? Secondly, family ties. The saying is that blood is thicker than water. And that saying means that, of course, that family ties and bonds are always stronger than the bonds of friendship, bonds that aren't tied by those family relationships. What did we see in the case of Jehoshaphat? The Bible says that he was allied with Ahab by marriage. It wasn't even his marriage, it was his son's. But you have your son, Mary, the daughter of one of the most wicked women we ever read about in the Bible. And you got to believe you're in for some bit of trouble or struggle. But Jehoshaphat's son, Jehoram, who married Athaliah, the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. Well, Jehoram himself, when he reigns, he goes and he kills off all his brothers. He's wicked as can be. And then, when his son, as Ahaziah, a different one than in Israel, reigns, he's wicked too. And Athaliah, who is Jehoram's wife, again, this is Jehoshaphat's daughter-in-law, Athaliah, she's so wicked that when Jehu executes judgment upon the house of Ahab and kills Ahaziah, And all of this stuff. But Athaliah went out and proceeded to kill all of her grandchildren. Athaliah goes out and kills all her grandchildren. She assumes the throne in Judah. And if it weren't for Ahaziah's sister Jehoshaphat hiding the little boy Joash, what would have happened to the royal line? Anyway, I'm just getting you to see the garbage that came about down that line. But I want to get back to our point. Jehoshaphat was allied with Ahab by marriage. Family ties run deep. And I believe 18 in verse 1 back there, where it talked about him being allied by marriage, is telling us that the marriage was what? Allied him and gave him affinity and this friendship and helped open up this friendship that he ought not to have with Ahab. You know, we're often blinded by family ties. Sometimes a person can see a sin for what it is, let's say adultery. But when a child or some relative is involved in it, they can no longer stand up for the truth. What's going on? This is what's going on. And Jesus answers it in Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 to 39. He says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." Well, what's going on? What's going on is one loves son or daughter more than the Lord. That's what's going on. What's the problem? Again, it should be, I'm not as you are. I'll not be with you. I can't support you in this thing. That's what it ought to be. But sometimes it's like with Jehoshaphat. I'm with you. I'll be with you. I'm as you are. I believe it behooves every one of us to be honest with ourselves and examine ourselves and be sure our devotion is to the Lord above all others, including our family. After all, should we find ourselves helping the wicked and loving those who hate the Lord? Then this one, religious ecumenism. Okay, we don't use that word very often. I've heard of it a long time, but I think it ought to get a mention in this lesson. What is ecumenism? It's the concept and principle in which Christians belonging to different denominations work together, and that's an oxymoron, because they're not Christians in denominations, but Christians belonging to different denominations, this is the definition off the internet, work together to develop a closer relationship among their churches and promote unity among them. Underlying that, of course, is the concept of unity and diversity. I'm okay, you're okay, we're all going to the same place. We're all getting there, but just a different way. We're all one, aren't we? I tried to recall from my brain this conversation I had with someone one time, and I said, but, and they said, oh no, I'm with you. But, and then I said something, oh no, we're all getting there. And it was just this thing like, no, you're not getting it! We're not the same, you're just not getting it yet. I believe the community church concept today is the fruit of this attitude. Someone says, well, we just follow the Bible too, but you look at what they're doing and they're not following the Bible. And you can't say, I'm as you are, we'll be with you. They may want to say that, but I can't say it. What we can say is, please, let's study that, but not, I am as you are, I'm with you in what you're doing. I cannot be with you in what you're doing. After all, should I find myself helping the wicked and loving those who hate the Lord? I want us to think about this. False teaching and error. Remember, we're talking about helping the wicked and loving those who hate the Lord. In 2 John 9 through 11, which we've, I believe, read in the Monday night class some, maybe lately, but 2 John 9 through 11, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. What's the problem then with receiving those who do not bring the doctrine of Christ? And I believe that receiving is not that we can't say hello to them or something and be show some type of human kindness toward people. We're not told to be mean to people. But what's the problem with having fellowship? That's what this is talking about, receiving. What's the problem with having fellowship? Bringing into our fellowship those who do not bring or teach or practice the doctrine of Christ. John says it's a serious thing in that it's sharing in his evil deeds. That's strong language. That's the Spirit's language from the mind of God. In other words, that's what God thinks about it. Should I then meet with, be a part of a church that's not practicing the truth? Is that not helping the wicked and loving those who hate the Lord? Doing such emboldens those who are teaching or practicing error. That's the idea in 2 John 9 through 11. Doing such leads others astray in the same direction. Here's what Paul tells Timothy and Titus, evangelists they are, but regarding error. For example, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 3, he says, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia and remained in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. You need to command them, some versions may say, you need to charge them, command them not to teach any other doctrine, but of course the doctrine of Christ instead. In Titus 1 and 3, or rather, I should have Titus 1 and 10, regarding elders' tasks, Paul writes to Titus saying, there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole household teaching things they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. That's what needs to be done. Their mouths need to be stopped. I've tried to picture that. I know it's figurative. But their mouths need to be stopped. He doesn't say just let it be. Paul wants the teaching and the spreading of error to stop. So what's my part? Don't have fellowship with those who teach or practice error. Someone teaches that the adulterer who is baptized can continue in their unlawful marriage? That's false teaching. What's the consequence of it? Well, it leads people to hell. That's the consequence of it. We're not just playing church. Shall I have fellowship with that teacher? No, John would say. Why should I help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? To that teacher who won't change, I'm not as you are. I will not be with you. Following Jehoshaphat's example, one might say, I'm as you are. We'll be with you. No. Why should I help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? And then finally, may I say we have an obligation to not just avoid evil, but to identify and expose it. Jehoshaphat would not do this over and over again in Ahab's presence. I guess the best that he could have said is, oh, let not the king say such things. And I know I don't know exactly how he said that, but it just comes across that way. For how bad and how wicked and how bad the things were going on in that room. The Bible tells me to do this. I find this hard. I don't know about you. Ephesians 5 and verse 11. I find all this hard, frankly, challenging. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Personally, I find it easy enough to try to avoid some things. No, I have my temptations and my sin. Okay, that's the easy part, so to speak, is to avoid it. But to tell someone and to expose it, that's when it gets tough. You know, we have the old saying, silence is golden. Well, is it really? Is silence golden? I know there's a time to speak and a time to be silent. But remember Micaiah being struck on the cheek in the presence of Jehoshaphat? Do you think it's really okay to sit idly by and watch that happen? Mordecai came to Esther in Esther chapter 4 and verse 14. And he said, you know, let me read it. Esther chapter 4 and verse 14. He said, if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? In other words, it's going to take a lot of courage. But please, with great courage, stand up. And she did. In Psalm 119 and verse 104, a verse we're familiar with, and I think Chris brought this out in one of his lessons while we were away. But 104 talked about this. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Didn't even talk about hating the false way. I hate every false way. You know, we do no favor for others. I have to tell myself this, to overlook error. That does them no favor. Think of the instruction in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 with the guilty fornicator in Corinth. The church was told to deliver such a one to Satan. They were to withdraw themselves from him, from familiar contact, social contact with him, put him on the outside, so to speak. And based on what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and I think that's talking about this situation, they did it. And the result was the man repented. And he came back to the Lord. I want to say this about it. The fornicator was saved not in spite of the church disciplining him. The fornicator was saved because they disciplined him. He was saved because they exposed it and disciplined him. We ought to be like Acts chapter 4 and verse 20. One of the apostles says, we cannot but speak the things which we've seen and heard. Kind of like Jeremiah, it's just burning within me to say it. Ezekiel chapter 3 and verses 18 through 21. I believe lay down for us a principle. Someone says, who made you a watchman over everybody else? Well, nobody made me a watchman over everybody else. But just, this is a principle that we're seeing in the Bible. And that is that when we see someone in sin or we see someone doing something wrong, we need to speak up to try to help them. In chapter 3 and verse 18 of Ezekiel, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, this is the Lord speaking, and you, Ezekiel, give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Boy, that's heavy. Yet, if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from the wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. And he goes on and repeats the idea. What I want us to get out of this is the idea that we need to be able to warn and to help others to see if there's something wrong in their life. It lays down that principle for us. So to those who are practicing sin, we can't say, I'm as one of you. I'm with you. I'm not as you are. I cannot be with you in what you're doing. Instead, let me show you what's wrong with this thing because I'm concerned for your soul and we want you to be saved in the end. How can I go along with the sin? I don't want to help the wicked in their wickedness and love those who hate the Lord. The only love of those who hate the Lord is to love enough to show them the truth and to try to bring them to the truth. So helping the wicked and loving those who hate the Lord. We could think of application in our friendships, in our families, in the push in the religious world for ecumenism, false teaching and error, how we deal with that, and our obligation to not only avoid evil, but to identify and expose it. Brethren, I don't know what you're thinking, but to me this is a hard lesson. But this example of Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles chapter 18, I don't know how much plainer an example I could have, to myself anyway. What was Jehoshaphat doing there? What was he doing staying there through all this? Jehu asked him, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? That's what Jehoshaphat was doing in the house of Ahab and when he went in battle with him against Ramoth-Gilead. May we go the other direction from the example of what Jehoshaphat did on this occasion. We're going to sing a song of invitation. If you're not right with the Lord, then this is an opportunity to make your life right with Him. And if it's in a private way that you've sinned and you need to make right things right with Him, then make them right, right where you are. But if you need the prayers and encouragement of the congregation, then we're here to help. And we're going to sing this song to encourage obedience to the gospel as we stand and sing.